We are in a brand new book. So excited. 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in Corinthians for quite a while. We will take breaks for certain things like Christmas Eve or Resurrection Day and so forth. But largely, we will be in Corinthians for a long time. We've been late summer, early fall, we were in a series, a topical series that was centered on the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, if you didn't know, is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, 18 through 20, and it says, "For all authority in heaven and earth," Jesus is Jesus talking, "all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," he's telling his disciples, "therefore go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that I've commanded you." That third part, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, is what Corinthians is all about. Now, if you have your pew Bible, and this is what it looks like, a really hardcover imposing, you could hit somebody with the scripture and make them understand. Just kidding, don't do that. Page 1131. 1131, 1131, 1131 is where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's what we're reading. The introduction. Introductions are always important, sets the stage for everything. This introduction truly sets the stage for both books. So let's pay very close attention to what the scripture says. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. 2, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This scripture is the word of the Lord. We're so thankful. There's something different about you. Of all the things I love to hear from a person who is either an unbeliever or a person that I'm not sure if they're a believer, is that phrase. I shamelessly covet that phrase. For a person to say that to you, if you're a believer, it communicates three things. It communicates that you, as a believer, have heard and believed the good news of salvation, hereafter called the gospel. They don't know that, but you do. It means if you're something different about you, it means you've been set apart as a child of God and you're growing in that calling and you're counter to the culture around you. You're different. And it means that grace and peace that come from God, this unmerited favor, the steadfast love of the Lord, and peace with Him are flowing in your life. And it makes you counter to everything that's normal in their area. You're different. And all three of these things come together in the mind of the person who's obviously examining your life, right? They know you're different because they're watching you. Now, to be different in the context of Paul's first letter to Corinth, it means to be, now this is Christianese, please excuse me. It means sanctified. It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. Now, holiness has a bad rap. It does. You hear things like holier than thou, right? Anybody ever heard that? To be holier than thou means that you're on some super spiritual plane, you're outside and above normal people, or you're usually beating somebody over the head with a Bible. And I don't know what to tell you to do about that except set it aside, because there's nothing I'm going to teach you and preach to you in the next several weeks as we go through Corinthians should make you think that you're better than your neighbor. If you somehow come away from my preaching thinking that you're better than the person next to you, you're wildly out of calibration. And we need to talk. Instead, we who are Christians are called to a life of holiness or being different. It means being holy just means being countercultural. You know what I mean? When your culture, when your parent culture is in rebellion against God and your life isn't, you're counter to that culture. And that's what holy means. And so our main idea today, can everybody read this? Okay, good. The church is called to a life radically different from the world. Radical just means at the root level, you're different from everyone else. Because of Jesus, not because of any good thing that you did. And this is made possible by living in the grace and peace given to us by God through His Son Jesus. Okay, so it starts with a call. This whole thing begins with a call. The gospel is called through us as believers to people. And this happened with Paul. Paul says that he's called to be an apostle, a sent one. An apostle just means an ambassador, like the Secretary of State or like an envoy. It's just a representative that goes to somebody representing some other person. And so if you didn't know, Paul was called to be a representative of the gospel in Acts 9. Paul was on his way to a place called Damascus, which is in Syria today, to round up Christians and put them in jail for being believers. And Jesus meets him on the road with this bright light and this thundering voice saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Now, Paul was persecuting Christians. This was after Jesus had risen from the dead, had ascended. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus is up in heaven. But Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Why does he say that? Because Christians are the body of Christ. And then Jesus goes on to tell Paul where to go, who to see, what to do, and so on. At the same time in Acts 9, Paul tells Ananias, this person named Ananias, who was to be the very first discipler of Jesus, the very first person that was going to take Paul and kind of show him the ropes. This is what being a Christian is. And so Paul begins to be a believer. Now, the point in all this history is to show that Paul's calling, like mine and like yours, if you're a genuine Christian, began with the Spirit of Jesus being revealed to you by somebody. Maybe during the preaching of the Word. Maybe during Sunday school. Maybe during a youth conference or an evangelistic service or something. Either way, the gospel was communicated to you and you believed it. You heard it and you believed it. Romans 10:17 says, the faith to believe the gospel comes by hearing, and hearing by the word that's announced to you. Paul called Jesus Lord before he was even really truly dialed in. And we are to see that the center of this whole calling, this whole gospel, is Jesus. He is our Savior and He is our Lord, and that call brings with it, when He called, just like He called Paul, He calls you to do things. Not things to earn salvation. He calls you, He saves you, and then puts you to work. He moves through you. He calls through you to people. It never fails when I'm talking with the Lord, about the Lord, to somebody who's not a believer, they seem uncomfortable talking to me. They just start kind of, I don't know how you say it, just start telling me all their life story. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. And the reason is, it's not because I'm Jesus. It's not because I'm anybody's priest. I don't forgive anybody. But the Spirit of God that flows through me to that person, it brings conflict. As the Spirit of God comes up against that part of you that's the world, there's conflict. And it's normal. It's good. The Holy Spirit causes a reaction in your heart. and it causes you to begin to change. And that's what happened to Paul. This call to Paul caused him to become a person who's an envoy, someone who's sent by Jesus to tell other people about himself. But it didn't end with Paul. Paul's writing to a people because you're not just called to be a Christian who just sits on a pew your whole life and that's it. You're called to go out and call. You're called to go out and be part of someone else's call. Just like somebody called you, and that was the Spirit of God flowing from them to you, you go out and be part of someone else's call. The gospel is called through us to others. Paul says to Ananias, and Ananias was afraid of Paul. Ananias pushed back on the Lord in Acts 9. Ananias says, Lord, I don't know if you're aware, but Paul's killing Christians. I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. And Jesus says, go, for he is a chosen instrument, talking about Paul, of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Gentiles, for example, being the Corinthians. And most of Acts, most of the New Testament, which is the back half of the Bible, if you didn't know, is a result of that mission, a result of that call. And so when we put these things together, this is all verse 1, by the way, in Acts and 1 Corinthians 1. We put these things together and there's a personal calling to Christ, and it's a calling that we have as believers to go out and make disciples. Okay? Now the second thing I want to talk about is what we're called to do. What the call does for us. What it does to us. And it calls us to something called holiness. Holiness. Holiness is not limited. We see in verse 2 that holiness is not limited to one country or one ethnicity or one skin color or anything like that. It's boundless. It is for Christ's whole body of believers to be set apart in their lives. So holiness means to be set apart. Now, the Christianese word for this is sanctification. I say Christianese. I don't know another word for it. It's just, it's a Christian word. It's a religious word, but it has meaning. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, we are called to be saints. Now, this is not to be confused with that process in the Catholic Church where somebody, I don't know how they're called to be a saint. Something miraculous happens to them or something, and some church body says, okay, you've met this criteria to be called a saint, and so we're going to call you a saint. Let me tell you something. No body of people on this earth has the right or the qualification to call you a saint. You are made a saint by God the moment you believe in Jesus having come to this earth, just like Elder Ken told us a little while ago. He comes to this earth, he died, was buried, rose again, and he's in heaven representing you to God. If you believe that for yourself, guess what? You're a saint. Because of that. Not because of anything that you did whatsoever. It's outside of you. It's something God does for you. It's how you become a saint. Isn't that great? But a saint is somebody who's sanctified or made holy or set apart. Some of you were in my Sunday school class today, and we talked about what being holy means, that it means to be sacred, it means to be pure, it means to be blameless and consecrated. None of those four things you can do for yourself by yourself. But it's something that happened to you at one time, and then it's something that happens to you over time. You were made holy to God at some point in your life, if you're a believer. And then the rest of your life, you live in that calling. You become more of that person. Do you know what I mean? My mother, 25 years ago, Miss Candy, she's on a cruise with her girlfriend this week. But 25 years ago, my mother gave us a set of Wedgwood china, really nice china. And it's very important. We have it in a china cabinet, and we only use it ever so often. It's not like our other dishes. It's sacred. Being sacred means that we belong to God exclusively, that we're not common possessions, but we are special to God. You are sacred to God because you're special to him, because of his love for you. And because we're sacred to God and because he is pure, those of us who belong to him must become more pure in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It matters how you live. It matters how I live. How do we become pure? You know, if you're not sure if you're pure, if you're a pure Christian, and tomorrow you should be more pure than you are today, but how would you know? How would you get there? Well, there's an answer. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it, according to your word." The longer that we endure sound teaching, sound preaching, the more holy you're going to become. Not holier than now, but holy to the Lord. It helps you become more like him. The word points out areas in your life that are not pleasing to God, so that you can work on it. But he gives you grace every single day. You're at peace with God already, not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did for you on the cross. You've got all the room you need to make mistakes and mess up and get it wrong. But this process is hot sometimes, and it's pressure sometimes. Sometimes we read things in here that don't feel good. We hear things preached that don't feel good. And that heat and that pressure, it's like the purifying of gold or silver. Somebody takes a metallurgist, I think this is the word, will take some silver, some gold, and it's got impurities in it, but you can tell that it's silver, you can tell that it's gold. They put it in this cup, a crucible, they put a lid on it, and they subject it to heat. And because that's got a lid on it, it's got pressure inside of it, and the hotter it gets, the more pressure is in it. The more pressure, the more heat, and it just keeps going on until that metal becomes liquid. And all the bad stuff kind of comes to the top, and the person that subjected it to that heat skims it off and then pours it in a mold that looks like Jesus. You're going to have times where you're going to, and as we go along in Corinth, we're going to be seeing things, reading things, studying things that are very difficult to hear and are very triggering and very complex. But stick with it, because what's going to happen to us all is we're going to become softer Christians. We're not going to be so hard towards each other, and we're going to be better Christians. That's the whole point. Okay? Now, this holiness is not, like I said, it's not bound up by ethnicity. Verse 2 goes on to say, "Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Paul was writing to a ragtag group of believers. This, by the way, Corinth, this was not like a church today, which has all these great preachers that have come and gone, John MacArthur, Vaughn Bacham, different people that really preached awesome stuff, and there were seminaries that taught people how to be pastors, and there was like Presbytery church, there was all these churches with all this knowledge, and so they didn't have that. Corinth was a brand spanking new church, new Christians, brand spanking new Christians, and they were living in a very worldly place. And so of course they didn't get it right, and Paul had a lot of things to teach them, but he says right up front that they are called, they are sanctified, and they have grace and peace with God. You have grace and peace with God already, but you're called to become more like Jesus. We do that because it's the same blood of Jesus that unites us. No matter what skin color you are, no matter what religion you came into this world, no matter how you vote, right? No matter what your registration happens to be, no matter what neighborhood you live in, it's the same blood of Jesus that unites us, the same Spirit of God, the same Bible that makes us all one family. Now, as we go along in Corinth, like I said, it's going to be tough. There's a lot of stuff that Paul was dealing with contextually, right? Paul's going to talk about things that are really graphic, that are just going to be difficult for you to hear. That I don't have time to go into just now. There's other things that Paul talks about that are very much contextual to Corinth. Paul doesn't talk about head coverings anywhere else, as far as I know. He doesn't talk about greeting anybody with a holy kiss anywhere else I know. He doesn't talk about in his letter to the Romans, he doesn't talk about communion. In his letter to Ephesus, as far as I know, he doesn't talk about communion. There's certain things that Paul was dealing with in Corinth that other churches were on some different level. And it's not to say that there's different Bibles for different churches. It's just that there's some things that Paul talks about that really you got to look at their context and see how it applies to Grace Point. And that's going to be a little bit tough, but we're going to go through it being led by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Now, there's two things that we're given that I'm going to talk about right before we have communion that come from being holy already and becoming more holy. That's a really tough job that we're going to get wrong every day. The first thing that the Lord gives us in verse 3 is grace. That's a huge concept tucked into a little verse. What do we have? What's grace mean? Grace means that we have assurance of pardon. We talked about assurance of pardon at the top of the service, right? It's proof. It's the promise that you have that you have forgiveness for your sins from God's word. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's something that's given to us free from God's own initiative by His grace. You have forgiveness of sin. No matter what you've done, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter what you did today, no matter what you're going to do tomorrow, and you're going to mess up tomorrow by the numbers, tomorrow and the next day. There's grace for you tomorrow and the next day and today. In the same way there was grace for you yesterday. Not because of anything that you did, but because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Do you believe that? From grace we receive encouragement. For the same reason. We get it wrong. For those of you who like to judge your neighbor, for those of you who like to judge your wife, for those of you who like to judge your husband, for those of you who like to judge your friends, for those of you who like to judge this person and that person, we receive gratitude and generosity from God through His grace. He doesn't judge us. So you should not judge your neighbor. Corinth is all about a bunch of people who were given the gospel, but they saw things they were having a difficult time living it out. So Paul gives them grace and peace right from the beginning. Therefore, you should give your neighbor, your spouse, your husband, your friends, grace. From grace, we learn how to live for Him. From grace, we're able to go out and speak to others about Him. All right? But the greatest blessing that we have is peace. Did you know that peace in the Greek is Irene? And did you know that my wife's middle name is Irene? It just flows off the tongue. Irene. When I listen to my wife, there's quietness and peace in our house. It's true. It's 100% true. Because she's 1,000 times smarter than me. But it's His peace that we have with Him. Romans 5:1 tells us how we come about this peace. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified in His sight because Romans 4:25 says he was lifted up for our atonement. He was lifted up on the cross to atone for our sins, and He rose again from the dead so that we would be just in His sight, just as if we never sinned. That's true for you today. No matter how holy you are. Actually, it's true for you even though you're the least holy you've ever been in your life. Not because of you, but because of Him. That's good news this morning. I get wound up. And I got to kind of bring this plane in for landing because we're going to have communion in a minute.